I'm going to start this morning by, before I get into the message, asking a favor of you. Some of the health problems I've been having, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, have taken a lot of my confidence away, especially when I stand up and speak. And so I would just really appreciate, as we go through the message this morning, just your prayers, that God would speak here, that he'd overcome me and my issues, and he would say something to each and every one of us today. With that being said, I want to start by saying, have you ever heard that the grass is always greener on the other side? That's something we hopefully we know is not necessarily true, but I think we all kind of fall into that trap sometimes still. We see someone else in their life or their position or what they're doing and think, man, if I could only have that, my life would be better or easier or more fun or whatever it is. And so we've heard of that and we know that the grass is always greener on the other side is not always true. But as Christians, I think there's a trap that's just like that that we fall into a lot of times. And it goes a little something like this. I wish I would have lived at the time of Jesus. If I could have lived at the time of Jesus, if I could have walked with him, if I could have sat and listened to his teaching, if I could have seen the miracles he performed, then I would be an amazing disciple. I would be an amazing Christian if I could only live during the time of Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to submit to you that the era we live in, the time that we live in, is the greatest time to live, much better than walking with Jesus in his bodily form. And my authority behind that statement is Jesus himself and what he teaches in our passage today. Today's passage is in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. We're continuing our study of John. We've been in John for a long time now. I don't know how long. I don't keep track. But last week we talked about the first 11 verses in 14, and today I want to look at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And here's what it says. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. Will be in you. The title of the message today is The Blessing of God's Presence. And there's really just two things I want to look at today. The first is the promise of power. Jesus gives us an incredible promise that we are going to have power in our lives. And the second thing I want to look at is the power behind the promise. Where does the power come from that we know we can count on, we can be sure of this promise being fulfilled in our life? And at the end, it's my hope that we'll all be able to rejoice in the time and the place that God has chosen us to live, and that we would walk joyfully and powerfully with him in it. So let's begin. Let's look at those first few verses, verses 12 through 14, and the promise of power that Jesus gives us here. He says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You'd be hard-pressed to find a passage of Scripture that's abused more than this one. There are a lot of less than honorable preachers who have stood up in the past and tried to use this passage to bend God to our will. They use this passage in such a way to say that, well, if God has to submit to us, when we ask, it says right here, whatever we ask, God has to do it. And that is, hopefully, you understand, obviously not what Jesus is saying here. So what is he saying? What's the lesson for us? First of all, it's not something we can gloss over. We can't skip this part and call it unimportant because verse 12 begins in a specific way. If you've been here for our study of John, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 12 begins with, "I assure you." You remember, we've talked about that phrase many times. "Surely, surely, I tell you," or King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That is Jesus' phrase that he puts in front of his teaching when he says, "Sit up and pay attention. What I'm telling you at this moment, you can bank on. You can count on this. Surely, I tell you." So we have to sit up. We have to pay attention. And he says the incredible things that he has done, that we've seen Jesus do, we're going to do even greater things. Now, that seems impossible as we think about it, right? I mean, this is the guy that healed the blind and raised Lazarus from the dead and did all these amazing things. But right after, in the book of Acts, we have, of course, Jesus, after his resurrection, he teaches his disciples and then he ascends to the Father in heaven and he sends down the Holy Spirit. And right after that happens, Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 42 say this. And it's talking about Peter. It says, "In many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." On that day, about 3,000 were added. I think when Jesus is talking about greater works, this is what he's talking about. You see, during the time that Jesus walked on the earth, we would all like to say, "Oh yeah, if I saw the miracles, if I sat under his teaching, I would have been a great disciple. I would have followed Jesus. I would have been John there at the foot of the cross with Jesus." But the truth is, Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them betrayed him. He oftentimes had larger groups around him. Sometimes he taught a whole crowd. But as he hung on the cross, some of those very same people were shouting, "Crucify him." But after he goes to the Father, Peter, one of his disciples, preaches a sermon. And on that day, 3,000 people come to Christ and are baptized. We baptized 7 today at our church, and I'm stoked. 3,000 people came to Christ. Greater works. And then in the midst of that, and with that on our minds that we need to remember, let's go into what he says, because he says we can ask anything. Anything, Jesus says. Ask anything, and I'll do it. But there's something incredibly important that he says with the anything. Do you know what that is? In my name. In my name. If you ask anything in my name. Now, I think sometimes we've made that into like this magical incantation, right? And we end all our prayers with, "In Jesus' name, amen." And because I said Jesus' name, that means he has to do it. I caught him. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In this culture, in this time, in this place, to say "in my name," that would mean in line with his character, his righteousness, who he is, in the vein of who Jesus is. If you ask in my character, in my righteousness, if you ask with my purpose and my plan in mind, I will do anything. I will do anything. Now, we mean something similar today when we say things like, "Oh, that guy has really given us a bad name," right? You don't mean he changed your name to something else. You mean that he has tarnished your character or your who you are. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. When he asks us to pray and to ask for anything in his name, what he means is that when your heart lines up with my heart, when you desire the things I desire, when you ask with the purity and righteousness. Now, once we understand that in that passage, then I will tell you today that anything means anything. And some of you sitting here today can attest to the incredible miracles that God has done when you have asked in the name of Jesus, with his heart and his righteousness and his purity and his love. When you've asked that way, you've seen God do the impossible. You see, when we ask truly in the name of Jesus, then anything means anything. there is nothing God will withhold from us. Finally, something is mentioned by Jesus in verse 13, and then it's even solidified more in verse 14. Did you pick up in this passage who's answering the prayer? Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, who's going to do it? I will do it, Jesus says. Jesus is the one answering the prayers. Now, to understand that, I know we just went over this last week, but I got to read the first 11 verses of chapter 14 so we remember where Jesus is coming from. It says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus here is clearly teaching us his oneness with the Father. And so when we ask in his name, it is Jesus himself who is answering those prayers, who is providing that power, the power behind the promise, which is what I want to look at next. The power behind the promise. Jesus goes on in verses 15 through 17 to say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, verse 15 presents a little bit of a problem. If you go back to our study of 1 John chapter 5 that we did years ago now, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says this. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Something very similar to what Jesus says in verse 15 today. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, what's the problem with that? Raise your hand this morning if you always keep Jesus' commands. Put my hand down. Yeah, so what do we do with that? No matter how much I love Christ, I don't always keep his commands. And the reason is we cannot do it on our own. We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have that kind of power in and of ourselves. And that's why we need the power that Jesus begins to talk about, so that we can obey his commands and live out our love for him. Two really important things come up in verse 16. First of all, Jesus says, I am sending to you another counselor. So the question naturally is what? Who's the other one? Who's the other counselor? And it is Jesus himself. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That word advocate is actually the same Greek word as counselor from our text from today. And so Jesus is the first counselor, and we'll get into all that in a minute. But the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about is another counselor that he is sending. And he says, he will be with you forever. Now, why is that important? Remember, Jesus, this is his most intimate teaching. Judas has already left. All that's left is the 11 who have said they will die for him. They won't. Some of them will chicken out. But his 11, his closest disciples, are there. And Jesus has been telling them very clearly, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm dying. However, as he teaches about another counselor, what does he say? That he will remain with you forever. This one doesn't ever go away. He will remain with you forever. He's not limited to a certain time or place, a certain point in history. He is with every follower of Jesus forever. Now, what's a counselor or an advocate? There's a great word here, parakleton, in the Greek, and it's so beautiful because it encompasses so many of our words in English. It's really a hard word to translate because of that. I don't know what translation of the Bible that you're used to, but as you've read your Bible, you've probably heard this passage in many different ways. Sometimes it's counselor, sometimes it's helper, sometimes it's advocate, sometimes it's comforter. All those words are used to translate that one word, parakleton, because that word means all of those things. He is our counselor. He is our helper. He is our advocate between us and the Father. He is our comforter in our time of struggles. He is all those things. He is indeed the very power behind anything we do for Christ. He is the power behind anything we do for Christ. And Jesus ends this section in verse 17 by reiterating his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. You remember in John 14, 6, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Spirit of Truth. And I love how Jesus says he remains with you and he will be in you. Because Jesus is saying in that point, I'm here right now. Me, the Father, the Holy Spirit, all of them are standing right here, right now. So he's with you right now, but he will be in you. That's the amazing part. And that comes in Acts chapter 2. Now, I shared with you the amazing story at the end of Acts chapter 2. Now I want to show you how that story begins. Before 3,000 people all get baptized, what happens? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he has been resurrected from the dead, he has met with his disciples, and now he's ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And the next thing that happens is in chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. He remains with you, but there's a day where he will be in you, and that day is fulfilled. We call it the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fills the church, the believers. So the Holy Spirit is the power behind this incredible promise that Jesus has made to answer every prayer that we pray in his name. Every request that we make in line with his heart will be answered. And the power behind our ability to do even greater things than he did. So I want to go back to where we started. Why is our situation today much better than the time of the disciples? They walked with Jesus and they saw the Holy Spirit at work through him. That must have been an amazing, incredible thing. I can't imagine. They saw him face to face. They walked with him every day, and they saw the Holy Spirit perform miracles through him. But when Jesus was not with them, then neither was the power or the strength or the miracles. It was only with the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that those things existed. The Spirit was with them, but he was not in them. Today, the Bible clearly teaches us that every follower of Jesus Christ has unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. In fact, he lives in each and every one of us who have confessed our sins, who have believed in the saving power of Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. The Holy Spirit lives in us. All the power of God is available to us and through us when we live and work in Jesus' name. Let me tell you that again. All the power of God Almighty is available to us and through us when we live and work in Jesus' name. What an incredible truth. What an incredible privilege. The only question that remains today is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? This morning we come to the communion table and we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because it is his death that made atonement for us. It is his death that gives us this incredible privilege. Without his death and resurrection, there is no promise like this of the Holy Spirit. This access to God, this indwelling of God's Spirit. And Jesus just told us last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a strong statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. So today, as we partake of communion, I want you to understand that it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ that gives you the amazing privilege of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then as soon as you do that, I want you to search your heart and ask, God, where is that Spirit supposed to be going to work in my life? What are the places that I have unlimited power to do things for your kingdom that I'm completely missing? How do I put this truth into practice? I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning.